If there were a title to this message this evening, it would be what I came up with is the question that would answer all questions. I'm not real good at, I usually don't even give titles, but that's kind of something I just wanted to, if I could put it all in a nutshell, that would be what tonight's message is going to be, the question that would answer all questions. If you would turn to Romans chapter 4, Genesis 41. We'll go there first. And I guess you can go to Romans chapter 4 if you can get like two fingers in your Bible there and kind of hold both spots. The question that would answer all questions. Back in Genesis chapter 41, we read about a guy named Joseph, and we know that Joseph is a type of Christ. And during this period of the story of Joseph, he had gotten in and out of prison. He was working for Pharaoh. He was second in command in the land of Egypt. God had given him the answer to the prophecy of the famine. And the famine, they had their seven good years, and now the seven bad years had started. And I'd like to pick up at verse 53. Chapter 41. And it says there in verse 53, "And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do." Joseph is a type of Christ. The people had a dilemma. They had a serious problem. They had a famine. They didn't have any food. Has anybody in here ever experienced that? Not one hand. Dean's hands up. Okay. Most people will never experience that. You might have a shortage or something, but where there's none. You don't even have a neighbor to go because they ain't got none either. This is a serious issue here. And if you go to Romans chapter 4, we're going to read kind of a sister verse to that, or it'll help us direct towards what the message is going to be tonight. Now remember, Joseph was a type of Christ, and Pharaoh said the people had a problem. And they went to Pharaoh, who was the ruler, and Pharaoh pointed at Joseph and said, "Go to him, and what he tells you to do, do." In Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 1, in the previous chapter, they were dealing with this issue that's still even a debated issue today, or causes trouble, about faith and works. I guess I got to stay by this, don't I? Faith and works. And it still causes trouble today. Paul was directing the people here in this matter. And he picks it up. The previous verses he was already talking about it. But he picks it up in here, chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" Paul's going to give this example to try to give us some understanding of this debate. Or this problem about the balance of faith and works, or how they fit in the Christian's life. Faith and works do not fit in a lost person's life, because a lost person does not have faith. Now, you don't have faith. And when you talk about faith and works, or doing and walking by faith and this and that, it's kind of a non-issue, because before salvation, it's not an issue. It's only after a person's saved where you got faith and works together. But you are supposed to have works. That's not the message. Verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" Verse 2, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Verse 3, "For what saith the Scripture?" That's what this message is tonight. We had an issue about faith and works. We're not talking about that. We're talking about what Paul did. Paul took this dilemma and he said to the people, "What saith the Scripture?" That's it. That's the question that will answer all questions. I don't care what the problem is in your life as an individual. It may not even be a problem. It may be a blessing that you don't know how to handle. It could be anything, anywhere, from any angle. And this is what you need to do. What saith the Scripture? Now, okay, I'm getting all kinds of thoughts going here, but I got to stick with the notes. I don't want to get too far off, right? What saith the Scripture? Now, in this one statement, this one sentence, you can compare this to a vein of gold. I mean, there is so much in that one little statement right there. It's the value is incalculable. It's a vein of gold, and unbelievably, that truth is missing in a lot of Christianity in America today. People don't go to what saith the Scripture. They go, what saith the Christian counselor? Or what saith the denomination? Or what saith my friend over here? Or what saith the book that I can go down to, CPO or whatever down there? And, you can get 15 different opinions on one subject. And from books, you can't get it from this book. You get one. All right, but it is trouble. What saith the Scripture? Okay, and it's sadly missing today. Now, a looking to Scripture for answers is something we need. It's something we desperately need. Can you imagine if in this country, just in America, the people who call themselves Christians would just obey that one truth? Can you imagine what would happen? I mean, you can't answer it now. You'd have to think on it for a while. What the changes would be in this country if Christians would just do that right there? I got trouble or this or I don't know what to do. What saith the Scripture? What saith my experience or my intellect or wisdom, but what saith the Scripture? Can you imagine what would be corrected in this country? What would be avoided? What would be solved? What would be dispersed? What kind of troubles would just be gone if we would just do that one thing? And it's so simple, isn't it? It's only one book. And we'll get into... Okay, I'm getting ahead. Okay. If we would start doing that today as individuals and as a nation, so much trouble would be cleared up. Politics, you name it. I mean, you name it. It would be cleared up. I mean, think on that for a while as the week goes by, the rest of the week. And just think about that. Okay, what I want to do first is I want to dissect this a little bit just so we have a good understanding of that, what that sentence is. I want to break it down a bit so we can get a real precise, accurate meaning of that sentence there. And it's not real difficult. It won't take long, but I just want to make sure there's an understanding of it. Okay, number one, I want to read what saith the Scriptures. I want to deal with Scriptures first. We have to understand what Scriptures are. Now, we should understand that, but I want to go over it anyway. Scriptures are the written Word of God, and that's it. I heard somebody today. It was on the Rush Limbaugh program. I had to drive out to Seymour, and I had that on. And they had some guy that wrote a book on there, and he was talking about the Scriptures. He was talking about how the Scriptures that were being quoted correct in this context and this and that. But the thing is, they weren't talking about the Bible. They were talking about the Quran, because they were talking about Muslims in that segment there. So, but I found it interesting that he was using the word Scriptures. You need to understand what Scriptures are. Scriptures are the Word of God. Not any other book that calls itself a Bible, this or that. It's this and this only. Let's take it down even further. There's what we call versions of this. It's a lie. We had that last week. They're lies. They're not versions. They're not translations. Understand what a translation is. A translation is, in Hebrew, this word, it means this in English. That's a translation. Those other versions are not translations. They're interpretations. They say this word in Hebrew means this word in English, which, it sounds better, so we'll use this one. That's not a translation. That's an interpretation. That means somebody's telling you what they think that means. And that's a whole different story. I don't want to stay too long on this, But we do need to understand what scriptures are. It's the King James Bible, and that's it. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time. Pastors preached on it last week, and there's so much there. If you've never studied that, I would really encourage you to do that. Determine with yourself. I'm going to look into that a little bit. We got some good books over here that will help you. Look into it. You'll be convinced. It's amazing what the devil's done through these false Bibles. And the pastor talked about the New King James Version. Why would they call it a New King James Version if it doesn't even come from the same source as the King James? Why would they do that? Why would they call it a New King James Version? It's got nothing to do with the King James. Nothing. You know, pastor said it. There's two sources. Two sources of parchments, pieces of paper, because we don't have any of the full books. The originals are gone. We deal with pieces, you know, that they find and they piece them together. And certain guys back, you know, back King James put together, actually even before that, they put together this pile and they said, this is truth and accurate, comparing, you know, scripture to scripture. They said, these are the accurate ones. And then, you know, the Catholic Church and other sources, they got together and they said, no, these are the accurate. And so there's two separate piles of parchments. You know, that's a fact. I'm not skewing anything. That's a fact. There's two separate sources. One's called the received text, and one is the Alexandrian, or there's different names for the other one. All right. But from this pile over here comes every single Bible version that we have today. Every single Bible version comes from that pile. Every one of them, including the New King James, comes from that pile. And that pile is different than this pile. From this pile, there's only one book that comes from that pile, and that's the King James. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? Now, if God was involved in this, which pile do you think God would be in? The one with one. That has no contradictions. These over here, they even conflict with each other. They don't even match each other, and they come from the same pile. Now, who's the author of confusion? Which one do you think the old devil's sitting on? This isn't hard to understand. This is not hard. It's funny. You know, Jesus said, when he was talking to the Pharisees, he said in Matthew, you know, you look at the sky. They said, Master, when are these things going to be? Talking about, you know, the future times. And Jesus said, you look at the sky and you can tell by the color of the sky what the weather's going to be tomorrow. And you look around and you can't discern the signs of the times. It amazed him. But what he did there is he said, you can look at the sky and you can tell things that are going to happen in the future. Jesus was using that truth to convict it, to show them that they're guilty. I want to take that same thing. You take a hunter. I got to stay near there. I can carry it around. I want to walk around. You take a hunter and he goes out in the woods and he sees a coon track. He doesn't look and go, I bet that's a 10-pointer. What kind of hunter is that? He's going to look at a coon track and that ain't it. Oh, there's what I'm looking for. Those two little, you know, big, hopefully, toes. That's it. You can look at the ground and tell by a track what that animal is. And it amazes me if you would determine to get it. It doesn't take a whole lot. You don't need to be a scholar about it. Just look into the issue of the King James Bible. And this is the simplest way I can put it. If you do that, you'll start to see what I call footprints of the devil everywhere. They're everywhere. The fact that there's one pile and all the versions come from that one, and this pile over here just has one, to me, that's a footprint. I can see the devil in there, and I can see God in there. That's all you've got to do is discern. Look at it and discern, and you'll see him everywhere. And don't go, by the way, don't go to the Strong's Concordance to verify the King James Bible. Don't do that. That's a mistake. Back in the 1860s, there were two guys called Westcott and Hort, and they hated the King James Bible. And these guys took the chart, you know, just for a visual, the chart of, you know, Hebrew word, you know, this equals this word in English, or Greek word and this means this. They took that chart, that translation chart, and they changed some of the words. And it got accepted down through time. So when you go to your Strong's Concordance, guess which chart the Strong's Concordance is using to translate those words? The Westcott and Hort translation. That's why if you go to your Strong's Concordance and you look up that word Lucifer,
And it gives you the little four-digit number there, and you go over whatever, and you pick out your number, and you read, okay, now this is what Lucifer means in English. Lo and behold, you'll find Morning Star. My strongest concordance is, I got it back in the 70s or 80s, so it's a little bit older. They used to have little asterisks. You know what those are? Those little stars next to numbers. And I never knew what those numbers were until I moved here, and Jerry Smythe told me what they were. Those are the words that Westcott and Hort changed. And Strong's would put a little asterisk there to tell you that these words were the ones that were changed in the 1860s. Now, that the book, that Strong's Concordance, did not say that anywhere. They didn't tell you why the asterisk was there. That's why I never had an answer for it. Jerry Smythe told me that's what it was. Strong's Concordance doesn't put asterisks in their books anymore. So you don't know which ones were changed. But Lucifer was one of the ones that was changed. Lucifer does not mean morning star. It has to do with illumination and light, but it does not mean morning star. And it never has. There's a devil's footprint. All right? So we need to understand what scriptures are. You better have the scriptures if you're going to follow the counsel of that sentence. What saith the scriptures? You better have the scriptures. Number one, and we all know that, but I just like to hit that. We need number two. The other part of the sentence is, what saith? That's not very hard to understand, but let's spend a little time on it. What saith? What does that mean? What saith? That has to do with communication. I've heard it said, I don't know how many times, most marriages fail because of a lack of communication. Communication is so important, you can't put a price on it. What relationship on earth is more important than marriage? There's only one that I can think of. Salvation, your relationship with God. There's only one more important. Marriage is the highest relationship that you can possibly have on earth. It's the bond between a man and a woman in holy matrimony. And by the way, if you want to know why God created that, you can find it in Scripture, because He wanted to show man, you and me, the mystical relationship between Christ and His church. And what better way to do that than take a man and take a woman and create this thing called marriage, where the man loves his wife to the point where he laid down his life for her. And the wife is submissive to the husband and serves the husband. And is the husband's helpmeet. That relationship, God has created this so we can understand what the church's relationship is to Jesus Christ the King. Okay? But anyway, the communication is so vital, it's so important. What saith the Scriptures? Without communication, if you don't have communication, you're left in a state of uncertainty, not knowing. I'm not sure. And you know, certainly marriages, that would be understandable. If a spouse is not certain about what the other one's doing or uncertain about, it can cause trouble. And it can cause you to go in a direction that you don't have to go or don't need to go. I don't know. You understand what's going on here, though. Communication can leave you in a state of uncertainty. I'm going to go to 2 Timothy. You don't have to turn. I'm going to just try to go fast here because it's Wednesday night. And I don't know how long this is going to take. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. I'm sure you've all heard it. You all know it. We went over it, matter of fact, Sunday. I'll start in verse 15 and 16. Communication we're talking about. We're talking about communication. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Paul's talking to Timothy. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. All scripture is given. There's that word scripture again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration. Man paper. All scripture is given by inspiration. And is inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now listen to this 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's just saying there that He gave us the Word of God so we would not have lack of anything in any area, any time, any place. Everything we need is right there. Everything. Can you imagine? Oh, you got, if you're like me, you might lay awake in bed. You know, maybe you guys do this. I don't know. Lay in bed awake some nights thinking about Obama. You got enough food stored? You got enough ammo? what's going to happen if we got to run? We got to live in the caves and the hills. Well, you know, it's, I don't know. Anybody else do that besides me? Okay, there's a couple out there. Anyway, maybe I'm okay. But you get those thoughts every once in a while. As a husband and a wife, as a husband and a man, you think, you know, because you got the burden of taking care of the families, you know, on you, and you got to provide and stuff. You know, anyway, you're just kind of looking ahead. Prudence is what it is. So anyway, but you know, I was thinking if we did have to run to the hills, you're not going to have hot water anymore. You might not even have water. Food's going to be a hit or miss. A roof, pillow, you know, different things that we just kind of have now. Wouldn't think of, if there was one thing you could, if we were put in that position, if there was one thing that you would say, that's what I would take, what would it be? If you had to really think about it, it would be this. If you could only have one, that's how valuable this is. This will provide you everything you need right here. Everything. You know, you can't eat the Bible, but you know, the Bible will give you faith, where you can trust God that He's going to take care of it. Huh? It's not a bologna sandwich, but it's better. Okay? You can lay your head in your pillow at night and go to sleep and not worry about it, because God's going to take care of me. I'm not talking about ignorance, but a faith. Okay? But anyway, communication is important. And that's what the Scriptures are. God communicates to us through His Word. So, and He's communicating in such a way where it furnishes everything for us. It's perfect. Okay? Now, according to Genesis 40, chapter 41, that we read back there about Joseph, what's our obligations to the Scriptures? When Pharaoh sent the people to Joseph, what did Pharaoh tell him to do? Tell the people to do. To do what he said. What's our obligation to the Scripture? To do it. Now, that's where that thing about the people get into this thing, or sometimes I've gotten into several discussions about this, where you talk about obeying Scripture and living the Scripture and doing the Scripture, and sure enough, somewhere somebody can say, you're talking about a work salvation. And I don't know why. It's like, you know, if you guys are old enough, you remember the record players, and, you know, if you ever had the skipping record, and I don't know what it is with this subject. I've said it 100,000 times, and in one conversation with one person, and if we're in a disagreement about this, I would say it 15 times. And a saved person has nothing, or a lost person has nothing to do with this, because they don't, works is irrelevant to them. They need faith. They need to be saved. But after a person's saved, now you've got the obedience and the doing and this and that. Well, you're talking about works salvation. No, I said earlier that if you're not saved, it doesn't matter. It's after you're saved. Now, after you're saved, you need to do this. That's a work salvation. No. It's like, it just keeps going. And I don't understand it. I really don't. It's confusing to me. There's something there, actually. I think we may get into a little bit. But we're not talking about salvation here. And Joseph, you know, God doesn't tell us to do when we're lost. It's nonsensical, okay? But after you're saved, your obligation is to do what God tells you to do. You know, God says that he likes it to a slave putting his ear on the doorpost. Remember, and born all through it, put an earring, a sign of a slave, a servant. That's what we are as Christians. We're God's servants. We're sons, we're servants, we're slaves. He's our master, He's our king. I mean, it's a manifold relationship. But we're low and He's up here. Okay, He's the boss, He's the king. And we do what He says. Now, He's merciful, and I don't want to get into that too much, but we're supposed to do what God tells us to do. And it's for our own good, by the way, too. You know, if you live according to that book, you'll have the best life you can have. I'm not saying a perfect life. I'm going to say you'll have the best life you can have. To the degree that you vary and get away from that word, to be the degree that your life is messed up.
Right.
It's a fact. So, for somebody to say you need to do what this book says, they're actually telling you the best thing for you. And I don't know why somebody reject that, but it happens. But that's what our obligation is to the Scriptures, is to do them. Okay? And I'm not saying perfection. That's do them for your own good. Oh, and out of obedience. And it's manifold. But anyway, why do you think a man might do that? Might say, you know, keep skipping back. That's a work salvation. That's a work salvation. Why do you think a person might do that? Exactly! Because they don't want to do it. That's exactly it. They'll never admit that, but that's what it is. They don't want to do it. Or their conscience is seared because they messed up somewhere and they did not deal with that right. And their conscience is continually underweight in the way they deal with that. And I don't want to get psychological, so I don't. But there's a problem there is what I'm trying to point out. When a person rejects obeying God's word, they have a problem somewhere. All right, and I want to try to get into this a little bit. The personal twist scripture for the purpose of pacifying the conscience. Either they don't want to obey it or they didn't obey it and their conscience is seared because of that. And their way of dealing with that is to turn scripture or do whatever to make themselves feel like it, they didn't do wrong. Okay, and I can speak, you know, by experience on this stuff. I'm not looking at other people and saying, they're guilty. You know, I've done the same thing. Everybody does it. You know what's amazing? Let me say this. Democratic Party, you watch Democrats, liberals, and it is amazing how they can twist things. They can be as dark guilty of a sin and point the finger at Republicans or conservative Christians and say they're guilty of it when they're the ones that are. It's amazing how they do it. But you know that if you look at it, I think they stole that from the Christians. I really do. I've seen everything I've ever seen a liberal do, I've seen Christians do. The same thing. Twist truth, accused of something they're themselves guilty of. It's anyway, I said it, so here we go. I don't want to be oversimplistic about this, but I want to, for the sake of time, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. Pride will keep us from obeying God's word. Do you know what you need to do if you've got a sin in your past that's bothering your conscience? What does the scripture say that you need to do? Confess it, forsake it. Admit it. I think I'm going to cut out a section of this. I'm trying to obey the Spirit right now. I'm not lost. If you've sinned in the past and it's bothering your conscience, it's a natural thing to try to pacify our conscience by either getting rid of what's afflicting it. But let me say, do you know what a conscience is? Conscience is scriptural. It's in the Bible. Oh, where did I write that verse? In Proverbs, it doesn't use the word conscience, but it says the spirit of a man. So, I'm going to paraphrase that. The spirit of man is the light of the Lord, and it searches the inner parts of the belly. The spirit of man, that's another word for conscience in that. But God has put that in every man, lost and saved, by the way. God put a conscience in you, and the purpose of the conscience is just like a light. It goes around on the inside of you and shows you what you are. That's what our conscience is. And when the conscience light comes, and you can sear your conscience, you can weaken your conscience, different things you can do with your conscience, but God put it in there. And the purpose of the conscience is to show you what you are, who you are, what you've done. Okay? And God put it there. Let me read this quote here. In the Greek, this is the definition of conscience in Greek. An abiding consciousness whose nature it is to bear witness to the subject regarding his own conduct in a moral sense, to show you what you are, what you've done in a moral sense, in whatever the situation is. Conscience convicts of sin. Here's an example of it. Jesus Christ, you remember the man and the woman were caught in adultery. The Pharisees dragged the woman off to Christ, and Christ looked at her, looked around, and said, "He who's without sin, cast the first stone." And the Bible says that their conscience convicted them, and one by one they left. Nobody threw a stone. Why? Because their conscience showed them, you're no more innocent than she is. That's what the conscience does. It convicts us of sin. There's an example of it right there in the Scriptures. What saith the Scriptures? What's a conscience? What saith the Scriptures? You'll see it right there. In 1 Corinthians 8:12, the Bible tells us we can have a weak conscience. In Hebrews chapter 5, let me read this one. Chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it says this. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is skillful in the word, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Listen to this, verse 14. But strong meat belong. Now, what are we dealing with here? We're dealing with the word of God. We're talking, the subject is the word of God right now. We're talking about the Bible. If you're a babe, you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. You don't know God's word. That the Bible says you're a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses, conscience, exercised to discern both good and evil. If you want to have a strong, active, good conscience, know the word. There's your answer. Know the word. The Bible will tell you everything you need to know about that. Okay. Now, I cut out a section here, what I want to try to convey tonight is, whatever the purpose, if there's a past sin or something you failed at, or something that's not right that's hindering your conscience before God, the Bible gives us instruction on what to do about that, and that's what I really want to drive home, especially in that area there. The Bible tells us about Naaman. And Naaman had leprosy, which is a type of sin. It's a symbol of sin. And Naaman went to the prophet and asked, for a cleansing. And the prophet told him to do something. He told him to do something. What he told him to do was insulting, and it made no sense. Naaman said, aren't there better rivers in Syria or wherever he's from? I mean, there's better, nicer, cleaner rivers that I can go dip in. Why do I got to dip in this mud puddle? Didn't make any sense. Didn't seem feasible. But that's not what the issue is. The issue is, do what he said, and you'll be cleansed. So if there's trouble, or if your conscience is bothering you, God tells you to go cleanse. All right? In John 15... I'll turn there. John 15. This is disjointed, and I know that. But I hope I'm just going to trust God that He's speaking to hearts tonight. I don't have any doubts that this is the message that God wanted me to preach tonight. Verse 15. Listen to this. I am the true vine. This is one of my favorite passages of the Bible right here, because it tells us so much. It really helps us out. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's the vine, not us. Every branch, that's us, in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now listen to this, verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There's your dipping in the Jordan. You're clean through his word. And back to this person who says, that's a work salvation. That's a work salvation. That's a work, whatever it is that causes a person to do that, or to reject God's word, or twist God's word to justify a sin, or justify an action, or pacify, whatever the purpose or reason is, there's your answer right there. You don't need to change God's word. You don't need to alter your external circumstances. You've got to do one thing. You've got to go to the Lord and confess your sin, forsake your sin, and just through faith, believe that you are now clean through what he said. He said he cleansed you. That's it. You don't need to go around running and wasting, like the Israelites in Canaan, just going around, just wasting time for 40 years. You don't need to do that anymore. You can, by faith, be cleansed according to the authority of God's word. What saith the scriptures? That's what it says. Now listen to this in Job 17:9. This is good. Job 17:9. Listen to what Job says. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands, clear conscience, the guy with a clear conscience, clean hands, shall be stronger and stronger. Now, you can take that, what saith the Scripture, and you can also use the reverse on that. If the guy with clean hands is getting stronger and stronger, what's the guy doing who's got a guilty conscience? He's getting weaker and weaker. And one thing that you know about yourself, you know this about yourself, that if your conscience has not been cleansed and you're still carrying around guilt, you know this for a fact, that you are not strong in the Lord. And you never have been for as long as this thing for as long as you've not done what the Scriptures tell you to do. But the one with clean hands gets stronger and stronger. Now, I got a couple. Oh, I don't know if I should do this or not. I'm going to go real fast on these. I got a couple examples of other things that we can do or look at. Oh, I don't know if I should. I'm going to get in trouble. Well, I'm a glutton for punishment. I'm going to hit this because it's true. What I'm saying is not going to be false or out of Scripture. What saith the Scripture about Sarah Palin? What's the role of a woman, according to Titus 2, verse 4 and 5? She's to be a keeper at home. Sarah Palin's not a keeper at home. And I'm not saying she's an evil person. I'm not attacking Sarah Palin as an individual. I'm looking at the qualifications of Sarah Palin. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says she's supposed to be a keeper at home. She's got a job. She's not a keeper at home. She's in violation of Scripture right there. So you really can't say she's a godly woman because she's not living according to the Scriptures. And I'm dealing with the qualifications of it. Because I know there's a lot of people that are for the Republican Party, whatever this or that. But what saith the Scriptures? See, that's going to get me in trouble. I know it is. But my point is this. What saith the Scriptures? And it doesn't stop there. You can go to Isaiah chapter 3, 2 and 3. God is pronouncing his judgments on Israel because Israel was in rebellion. Israel was in rebellion. In chapter 3, verse 7, he says that because of your condition, what you've done to yourself, nobody's going to want to rule in your country. Isn't that where we're at right now? Nobody godly wants to go into politics. We don't have, it's very slim. Now, there's godly people in politics, but it's very slim. There's not many. Most of them are just, you know what they are. We don't. But that's exactly where we are as a nation today. And in verse 9, it talks. God says that people, because of what you've done in your nation, people don't even try to hide their sin. Isn't that where America's at now? We got sodomites just running everywhere. Everywhere. Nobody's even trying to hide their sin anymore. Now listen to this. Down in verse 12, it says here, and the way it says it, maybe I ought to read it, but the way God says it is it's not necessarily a judgment, although I guess you could classify it as judgment because it's in the chapter where he's pronouncing judgments. But the way I read it, it's almost more of an effect. Because they've done what they've done, look what happened. This is what's going to happen. Because as a result of what you've done, your rebellion and not repenting and not doing what... Listen to this. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Now, are you ready to elect a woman president? Ruler? What saith the Scriptures? I don't care about how good of a woman she is. I don't even care what she's saying, if she's saying it's right. And I'm not telling everybody not to vote for it. I'm just saying, you better acknowledge what's going on here. If we get a woman president, it is not going to be a good thing. I don't care how good she is. It's a result of our sin as a nation. Right. Women are not supposed to rule over men. Right. What saith the Scriptures? Now, I didn't bring that up to get into politics or to talk about Sarah Palin. Simply because isn't this a picture-perfect example of what to do? Sarah Palin elected? What saith the Scriptures? It's not a good thing. Not a good thing. And I'm not telling everybody not to vote for it. That's between you and God.
don't know what this bug's doing here. But there's a couple more in here, and I don't want to spend time on them. But I think the point has been conveyed. We need to get back to this very simple instruction that God's given us. Whatever your trouble is, or whatever is going on, go to the Scriptures for the answer. And don't do what all flesh would do. Twist them, ignore them, cut it up, dice it up, take this part, not that part. Don't do that. And everything, what saith the Scripture? Oh, my brother, this guy over here did me wrong. Like, you would not believe what he did. And that ain't right. It is not right, what saith the Scripture. I guarantee it's probably not going to be what you want to hear. But what saith the Scripture? You done your brother wrong. And you know you did it wrong. What saith the Scripture? You know, it, as an example, when God called me to preach a year or two before I actually moved down here, I knew he called me to preach, but he didn't send me anywhere. You know, I was just up there. But when God moved me down here, boy, I'll tell you, I did not want to come down here with any baggage left back there. I didn't want to do that because I knew it would be that much harder to get it taken care of. So my wife and I both, we went through and we made lists, each of us individually, of all the things we might have stolen, all the things we did steal in our lives. And it was a pretty good size list. I won't tell you who had more. But anyway, but we did that because, you know, the Bible says things about that. And if you study it out, you just don't repay what you stole. If I remember right, there's four different categories. If you stole and got caught, four times the amount of what you stole gets repaid. If you stole and turned yourself in, it was a different amount. I think it's twice or one and a half or that plus interest or something. But if you stole and turned yourself in, it's different. It's a little less. Then there's different. There was four different repayment levels. Okay. But anyway, we did that. What's my point here? I'm suffering my Sunday school class. Once in a while, I forgot. But anyway, we had to do that. And the purpose of that was that I wanted it. If God called me to preach, and as far as I was concerned, he sent me down. We're going to, you know, and I want to make sure that I obey the Scripture, do everything right, because I don't want to mess anything up. You know, one of the passages of Scripture that haunts me the most is that guy, that prophet, who went up to Israel and prophesied against the altar there, and then took off and obeyed God, picture perfect, what God told him to do, except for he sat under an oak tree. And then that false lion prophet came and said, "Hey, I'm a prophet too. Come on home and eat. God told me for you to come home." And he made that one mistake. And he got eaten by a lion. Oh, he got killed by a lion. And that's haunted me. And I just wanted to make sure I did everything right. But that's what needs to be done with Scripture. And it hurt. I'm telling you, it took a chunk of change out of us. I'm talking about in the thousands. Well, exactly how much. It was in the thousands between the two of us. All right? Over a lifetime. I'm talking about hot dogs from the convenience store I worked at. I mean, I tried to estimate as best I could. You know, it went up in the thousands. Anybody getting convicted in here? And that's just not for the guy who gets called priest. That's for you too. If you stole anything in your life and never took care of it, according to Scripture, you got a guilty conscience. And you're twisting Scripture somewhere to live, you know, what you think is conscience-free. And you'll never get stronger and stronger doing it. You got to take care of those things. That's just another area. There's all kinds of areas that God tells us what to do. Another thing, this is a thing that I have trouble with. I've seen it. If God ever, you know, if God tells us to rebuke people, admonish people, you know, he tells us to do that. He does. And that's not a comfortable thing to do. Has anybody in here ever tried to obey Scripture? Do you know if God puts you in a position where you can see somebody in a sin that maybe nobody else does or very few people do? Do you know that you have an obligation there? According to Scripture? You're supposed to go and admonish that person. It's depending on who they are and what age, and God gives you direction. But you're supposed to go and see somebody. You're supposed to do that. Now, you're supposed to do it in love. There's instruction there, too. But you're obligated. Now, you better pray about it and make sure you're the one. But there is an obligation.
Could be. Let me put it that way. Has anybody in here ever obeyed that? Raise your hand. Did it go good or bad? Bad. Almost any time I've ever done, it's gone bad too. All right? And one of the excuses I've heard more than 10 times more than any other excuse for why the person will reject that admonishment is this: you didn't say it well. Can somebody show me in the Bible where it says you are to receive or reject the rebuke or admonishment according to if the person said it well? Is that found anywhere in Scripture? If you know about it, let me know. I don't know about it. There isn't. See, how many people does it take to tango? How many people? Have you heard that statement? Two. How many people does it take to rebuke? Two. You got the rebuker, and you got the rebukee. There's an instruction in the Bible that says do all things in love. That's the guy doing the rebuking. If you're going to do it, you better do it in love. There is not an instruction anywhere in Scripture that I'm aware of that says reject it or receive it, rebuke. According to if the person did it in love, that does not exist. So for that person to say I reject it because you didn't do it in love is unscriptural. It is unscriptural. That person twisted Scripture, added to Scripture to justify their guilty conscience. Watch out for that. Do you know that God will send enemies to you to rebuke you? Is an enemy going to come to you in love? I don't think so. That is a fallacy. Watch out for it. What saith the Scriptures? It would clear up so much trouble. And by the way, if somebody comes to you, I've had people come and say stuff to me that I took the Lord or whatever, weighed it out and checked Scripture, this, that, and rejected it because it wasn't accurate. I had a guy years ago come to me and tell me, you need to quit trying to preach like Reg. You quit trying to, act like him and be just like him. I'm like, and this was years ago. This is back when we were facing that. And that kind of took me out of nowhere. This person said, you need to quit trying to pretend like you're him or preach like him or this or that. And I was like, oof, whoa. And I went home and I said, Lord, am I missing something? And I waited out and I checked myself best I could. And as far as I know, I've never tried to pretend or act like Pastor Red in any way, shape, or form. So I just did away with it. Because as far as I could tell, with a clear conscience, it wasn't so. But it's not because that person didn't do it. So if somebody rebukes you, take it to the Lord. Remember, keep green preaching on this. If somebody rebukes you, sends you a rebuke, take it to the Lord, lay it out before the Lord, say, Lord, is there truth here? Are you trying to show me something? And if he says no, you're all right. Then go on your way. Forgive God. But even if it's an enemy, it may be God trying to talk to you through that enemy. So just take it to the Lord, what I'm saying. But do not reject it and say, you didn't say it in love, because that's not Scripture. What saith the Scripture? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the time you give us. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that it's a solid rock, Lord, that we can stand on, immovable. We do not need to doubt. We don't need to worry. We don't need to shake. We don't need to have a backup plan, Lord, for somewhere else to go in case it fails. Lord, thank you for the certainty and truth of your word. And Lord, we just thank you for your love towards us. And Lord, we thank you for a Savior, Father, that's delivered us from the condemnation of our sins, that died in our place, Father, that suffered for the wages of our sins. Glorify thy name, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.